just made the rule that if they're going to do that, they're going to have to draw a map, or they're going to have to make a list. Well, we were doing the Kings, so before class, they were up there every class they were up there either drawing a map and or making a list of the Kings, the dividing kingdom. And so I would throw up something like that. They would memorize it. They would draw it. They would add to it. They would come up with different places that they wanted to add to it and so forth. So that's a good idea, or an idea that you can use. And I like using the maps personally. It really just makes it click for me, for the stories and where things are, places are, where events happen. So you print out blank forms of this. They're available. They're on this PC. I think they're on the other one as well. They're embossed material. And going through it, hand them out blank pieces of paper, draw the major bodies of water, learn the rivers, learn the Dead Sea, the Galilee, Jordan. All these rivers make real good identification points for, you can associate where a place is in relation to those rivers. And does everybody know what those rivers are? There's a good trick for it, by the way. Yeah. So there's the Yarmouth, it's the Y. Then there's the Jabbok, it's the J. And then you've got from A to Z, there's the Arnon, and it doesn't work for you guys, but the kids, they love it. It's not the Blue River, it's the Red. So it's the Red. But anyway, the kids like it, they eat it up. Anyway.
Oh, am I supposed to have a thing on?
No.
Normally, yes.
Alright, we are ready for, and when you do something like that, you can have it up there, and then you got the real map, and just going through it, knowing the places that we're going to study, and so forth. Alright, second lesson we're going to cover in Luke, the last part of Luke chapter 1, will be the birth of John. Going into chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, for the second lesson. Now, the other thing is reviewing the 17 periods. The kids that have been here a long time that know them backwards and forwards, and that's a fact, backwards and backwards. The kids were getting so good at it, so I'd make them do it backwards. And they were pretty successful for it. But as the teachers, if you don't know them, we've got to know them before we can expect the kids to know them. And you have to study them because the kids know them fast. They've learned a song with it, if some of you are new. Somebody put it to a tune, was it Marsha? Anyway, to the tune of Row, Row, Row Your Boat. And they know that, and they're very familiar with it. But if we have new kids coming in that don't know it, then definitely help them along. We're in the life of Christ, obviously, and as you show it up there, you can see exactly where we fit this particular quarter, or two quarters, actually. We also have the life of Christ is divided up into seven periods. These are, obviously, they're not, it's not a divine outline, but it's a good outline to segment and to separate out the different periods. The years of preparation, the beginning of his ministry, the great Galilean ministry, the period of retirement, the close of his ministry, the last week, and the resurrection. So have those in mind. Kids will memorize those. They are great at memorization when you, from early on to the sixth, eighth grade, they will memorize lists very, very easily, much easier than me. There's a you can use help them with mnemonic or devices to help them remember them. YBGPCLR. Wait, all we use is this one. He says he got it from me, but I don't think so. But you be good people. But no, what is it? You be good. PCs cause you lose religion. So anyway, but those seven are a real good outline for the life of Christ. So have that, keep that in mind. All right, the outline for this class, we'll cover the birth of John, the angels going to appear to Joseph. Joseph is going to have a period there where he is very confused, to say the least. He's engaged to Mary, and she's pregnant, and he's upset about that. He has a plan to take care of that, but the angel comes and talks to him. The birth of Jesus then occurs. And we'll see the Mary and Joseph and how that takes place and the events occur there. The angels, after his birth, the angels come to him. They see him. They're witnesses of Jesus, the Savior, his birth into the world. And they announce that and praise God for that. And then Jesus is presented at the temple. He circumcised at 8 days and then presented at the temple 40 days later. And there at the temple, we encounter Simeon and Anna, who was prophesied concerning Jesus. So, just a little bit of review, something real important to ingrain and instill and to build faith in the kids and in ourselves, for sure. And that is the prophecies that are being fulfilled during this period. The scriptures, the Old Testament, so many, it's all pointing toward this time period and the things that are going to happen during the life of Christ and during the early church periods there. Malachi 3, verse 1 prophesies concerning the one who's going to come. He's going to send a messenger who's going to prepare the way before the Lord. Whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So, prophesying of John. And earlier, close to the very beginning, when God promises Abraham to have several things, and he says, "In thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that's beginning to occur right now in these lessons. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We'll see that happen. What was it, 750 years or so earlier did that occur? That prophecy was made. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, from whose goings forth from old, from everlasting. That's going to be Jesus our Savior. That's a prophecy spelling out that Bethlehem would be the place from which he would come. They'll call his name Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. And we'll see that fulfilled in Matthew here today. Okay. So let's get into the scriptures here. Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. John is born. And remember what has happened? What was it we were talking about with Zechariah? The scriptures tell us. What was his reception of the news that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child? He doubted it. He didn't believe it. How could that happen? They were too old. So God caused him not to be able to speak. And now that she's having this child, how long has it been? 9 months or so, give or take, that he's not been able to speak. So the people all around him have known that. They knew when he went into the temple that he came out. They could tell something had happened in there, that he had seen a vision. So they knew that he had seen a vision. They saw that he couldn't speak for this entire time. They're going to see in just a minute he's going to be able to speak. So they're going to see that happen. So, and all the people that are seeing this and witnessing this, Zechariah and Elizabeth and what's happening, are pondering these things, are amazed at these things, marveling that something important is happening here. So, all their neighbors, family, they all come around and are rejoicing with them at the birth of their son. And the eighth day, according to the old law, they come to circumcise him, and it's custom to name him at that time. And all the people are thinking, are suggesting, are believing that they're going to name him after Zacharias, or after the family. And but Elizabeth replies that no, we're going to name him John. And so they don't trust her judgment. They go and ask Zacharias, what's his name going to be? What are you going to name him? And so he takes a tablet and he writes out his name is John. And he immediately he is able to speak again. God allows that. And he begins praising God. And all the people were seeing this and marveling at the events that are happening. These are extraordinary events, to say the least, that is happening. And the word travels around through all of Judea and the area. They expect something special to happen with this child. And they're right for that. They wonder what's going to happen with this boy. And Zacharias is filled with the Spirit, and he prophesies. And he prophesies. There it is. So Zacharias prophesies. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So the questions that I printed out here, by the way, are for you to use in your classes. They're not necessarily to challenge, ourselves, but for you to use in your classes. And one of the questions I put on there was that when Zechariah could speak, who did he praise? Well, in verse 69, he's saying that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us from the house of his servant David. Now, from the house of his servant David, what house was Zacharias from? What house was his son from?
The tribe of Levi.
Yeah, the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. We saw that. He's from Levi. He's a priest. But he's here talking about the horn of salvation is coming from the house of David. So he's obviously not talking about his own son. These are the first words that he speaks after being silent for two-thirds of a year. And so he continues speaking and praising in verse 7 as he prophesies, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been seen since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." So this one who he's prophesying about is going to be our Savior. Save us from our enemies, from all those who hate us. And verse 72, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." So here we are with the prophecies that have been spoken about from so long ago, not only back to the 700, 800 years ago to some of these, but all the way back to Abraham, and even before in Genesis 3. these are the prophecies. These are the things that God has set forth, that He has promised is going to happen. And now He's making that, He's doing that. He's fulfilling those promises. Verse 74, He says that He would grant to us, that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that we can serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And then verse 76, He changes and He does begin speaking about His own Son. He says, "And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways." So this is what John is going to do. This young child, he's going to grow, and his task when he matures and begins his ministry and his work, verse 77, John is going to give the knowledge of salvation to the people. He's going to show them how to be saved by the remission of their sins. And we see that when John begins his work in baptizing for the remission of sins. Verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is what John's going to do in his lifetime. The people don't know it yet. They don't see that. But this is what Zacharias is prophesying. This is what he's saying as he speaks these words filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 80, we see just a brief statement. The child grows. He waxes strong in spirit. And he's in the deserts until the day of his showing in Israel. So that's all we know. His youth through the time until he matures and he's actually beginning his work coming from the desert. All right, any questions on the last part of Luke chapter 1 and the birth of John? Any comments? All right.
We go verse 78 down when he, John, when he's prophesying, he mentions the day spring. Spring of Christ, or in that's where the turn of Messiah.
From the day spring, the sunrise.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
The dawn is again.
The beginning. Right. Very good. And that leads into verse 79, "And shine upon those who sit in darkness to provide that light." Very good.
A good parallel verse is 2 Peter 1:19. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts."
Right.
Similar language.
And this has been even literally a dark period. How long has it been since any word has come from God? Yeah. Right. So this is even in addition to Jesus being the light of salvation, this is a dawning, a sunrise, a daybreak of God's fulfillment of his promises. Very good. Okay. Go on to from there we turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We look at verse 18. And the angel is going to talk to Joseph. Joseph is engaged for, I think, customarily for a year before taking his wife, taking Mary as a wife. So for and she has been. Where has she been for 3 months?
Visiting Elizabeth.
So he hasn't seen her in this amount of time, and she comes back, and she's with child, and Joseph is distraught, and understandably, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know of any of the. He doesn't know about the prophecy that we know of, as the scriptures say. He doesn't know of the prophecies. He doesn't know of Elizabeth. And things that she has said necessarily. So Joseph, being a just man, he doesn't want to make this a public thing. He wants, he's very endeared to her, and he wants to just do it privately and quietly, I think. And but while he's thinking about these things and trying to decide what to do, then as he's sleeping, the Lord appears to him in a dream and gives him some wonderful news that rests his mind and even greater the things that are going to be happening to change in his life. So in the dream he says that, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, because that is within her is a miracle, is of the Spirit." In verse 21, "She's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he is going to save his people from their sins." So, can you imagine being Joseph in that situation and being so distraught with what's happened and with Mary, and then finding out that this is... And Joseph, being a righteous man, very likely would have known the prophecies and the scriptures that are foretelling of the Messiah. And he knows at this point that God is fulfilling that through Mary. And Joseph's going to have a part in that. Now, all of this is done. We've been saying in verse 22 that it will be fulfilled, so that it would be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So fulfillment of what Isaiah foresaw hundreds of years before this. So Joseph, as he wakes up, he did as the angel of the Lord was telling him, and he takes Mary as his wife. But he keeps her pure during this whole time until she has her son, and they're going to call his name Jesus. Joseph's going to make sure that all happens. All right. So now we go back over to Luke chapter 2 and continue with the story. And it comes to pass during this time, as Mary is pregnant, and she's very pregnant. She's not far away from the day for delivery. But it comes about that a decree from the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, that there would be a census taken. And there were multiple censuses. There wasn't just a single one. There were multiple censuses taken during this time period. But it was taken so that they could determine how much tax they would exact on the people in the Roman Empire. And so everyone needed to report to their home city. And David's home city and Mary's home city and lineage was from the tribe of David. And so they go to Bethlehem for this census and to determine the taxes that they will be paying. So Joseph goes up in Galilee. They leave out of Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, and they go to Bethlehem. And while they were there, they arrived there. There's no room. We see several places we get the information that Mary and Joseph, they were not at all people of means. They were very very at the lower income, lower class. And as they arrived there, there wasn't any room, verse 7, for them to stay, sitting with the field with people. And so they go and they are able to stay in the stable there in Bethlehem. And it's there that she gives birth, there in the hay, along with all the animals. And as he's delivered, he comes into the world, she wraps him in swaddling clothes, lays him in a manger, and there he is, the Son of God, who has come into this world, and the Messiah who's going to bring about for us, and the things that he will do in his life to fulfill the scriptures, the prophecies about him, the things that he does for us. He's laying in this manger in such lowly, humble circumstances.
Okay. So going to a map and showing the kids exactly where things are, help them point out where Nazareth is, where Joseph and Mary have been living, where they're from in Nazareth of Galilee. You can spot it pretty easily. You look, it's just on the southern, a straight line from the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee, straight over, halfway in between the sea and the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And point out how far it is down to Bethlehem. And you can just see the bodies of water and where to locate that on the map. And I think I've got it blown up here a little bit more so you can see. So on the scale, show the kids if they don't know already, what the scale is for the map. And in this one, you can see the range up there for 40 miles. So if you can map it out, comes out to be maybe 65 something miles away. And put that in their terms. All right, you get in the car and you drive for an hour. Where can you get to? That's how far they had to walk. And they had to go. And Mary was very pregnant, during this. It was not an easy thing. But that was a way of life. It was very common for them, very uncommon for us to put ourselves in that situation and to empathize. Well, as Jesus is now come into the world, he is now taken the form of man. The angels appear to the shepherds out in the field nearby, there in Bethlehem, and they're watching their flocks at night, and news of this comes to them. They see angels appear before them, and as they look around, in whatever manner, the glory of God shines all around them, they were terrified. They didn't know what was happening until the angel talks to them and says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you that is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So they get the news that Scripture is fulfilled. God is fulfilling His promises during their death. No more waiting for the Messiah. It's happening, and it has happened. And verse 12, this is how you'll know it. This is the sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And there appeared with the angel, a multitude of angels that began praising God. They were saying, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it comes to pass that as the angels go away, that the shepherds decide they want to go to Bethlehem to see this and to see this fire, the one. And so they leave out and they come to Bethlehem to see the Lord.
Yeah.
Yes.
Where he took that verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Back 3 words.
Shall be to all people. That's right. And you will see in a second, I don't think we've come to it yet, but it actually mentions to all, to the Gentiles. So, I forget which verse it is now. 32. Okay. We'll get to that here in a second. So, and for those, you know, you just, I wonder, for those who are paying really close attention, and they would have to have wondered about that, because it certainly has not been the case. The Jews have been God's people, but things are going to be changing very, very soon. Good catch, good point. So they come and they find Mary and Joseph there in the stable, and they find Jesus lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they spread the news as they go back and go around the area. They make known exactly what was told them concerning the child. What the angels had told them, they go and they tell everyone, and they spread the word that this is Jesus. God is fulfilling His prophecies and has sent His own Son into the world. And everyone who heard it wonders about these things that the shepherds have told. And Mary, obviously, the mother of Jesus, she keeps those things and she thinks about those things and she wonders what the future is going to hold. And the shepherds, they return glorifying, praising God for what's happened, what occurred, and what God is doing.
Different thing, Isaac is agreeing with it.
Well, she has given some information of a clue to that. Let me skip forward a couple. I'll come back here. With the prophecy of Simeon at the temple. And it says that, this child is going to be for the rising and the fall of many, and even a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. So, I don't know. But it's possible. Okay. So Jesus is born into the world, and after 8 days have passed, they're going to bring him, circumcise him, and they name him all according to the old law. And in fact, this is where, you know, I quiz the kids to see if they're remembering some of the things that we've taught. And at this point, it's been a long time since we covered Genesis and Exodus. But you know, where can we go to find out when circumcision was established and what it means exactly? And that's all back in Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham circumcises his sons. And the circumcision is a sign of a covenant, is the sign of a covenant that God is going to fulfill his promises. And Abraham and the Jewish people would be God's people. So go back and look at that and remind kids and remind ourselves why this happening. Why did they circumcise? And verse 22, after the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they bring him to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now, that law, that's also according to the law of Moses that God had given. And you go to Leviticus chapter 12 and see that. It's how many days was it before they could appear at the temple to offer the sacrifices? They were going to offer a couple of sacrifices for a child being born. And it was different for a boy and a girl. And so this is where you can introduce the boys' rule and girls' rule. Well, the boys, it was only 40 days.
for the girls, it was twice that. It was 80 days if you had a girl before the days of purification were ended. And that's the time periods that were the second. Just anything to get the kids going, in my opinion.
Just an interesting bit of minutia. In some people like to separate the moral law out from the ceremonial law, and for various reasons. And this is, I think, a good text for showing that the law of Moses and the law of the Lord are the same thing. They're used interchangeably in this text. And circumcision is actually associated with the law of the Lord, which is the one that people like to break out and say is the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
But it's what they would say is the ceremonial law. So anyway, yeah. This is a good proof text for
reviewing
that.
Yeah, very good. Very good. So they bring him to the temple, and verse 23, it's written in the law that every male shall be called holy to the Lord. Going back to the law of the firstborn, right? And they're going to offer the sacrifices for the child according to the law of the Lord. They're righteous individuals, faithful. Mary and Joseph are doing exactly what they should be doing. And they go, and a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons can be offered. Now, for the burnt offering, it was specified in Leviticus to use a lamb, but they could, if they didn't have the means, if they didn't have the money for that, then they could substitute a dove and use that instead. And so, a dove for the burnt offering and the peace offering, one for each. So at the temple. And verses 25 through 38, there were two individuals there. Simeon, who's been waiting a long time for this day. And the Spirit leads him to come and to the temple and find Jesus. And he has been waiting for this day. In fact, he was told, revealed to him by the Spirit, that he would not die until this event occurred before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In verse 27, he comes by Spirit to the temple. He finds them, and when Joseph and Mary brings in Jesus, he takes him up in his arms and he praises God. And he says in verse 29 through 32, he says, "Now I can die. Let your servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light the Gentiles," that's where it is, "and the glory of thy people Israel." So not only to the people of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. So there's several things in these prophecies and these statements that people are, Zacharias, here, Cindy, and others are saying that lead that this is not just for the people of Israel. This is for the whole world. So Joseph and Mary are marveling at those things which are spoken of him. And they're hearing these things, those prophecies about Jesus, and I'm sure slowly these things are understanding his coming as God reveals it. And Simeon blesses them, and he says to Mary in verse 34, he says, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus coming into the world is going to separate people. It's going to separate and turn some of those so fiercely against him and so fiercely against God in anything that has to do with them that they just bite nails. But then to the others, the open hearts, the receptive hearts, would turn to him and be as loyal to him as they would to any kingdom on earth. And but the hearts of all are going to be revealed. And he says to Mary that a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. So it's going to be it's not going to be an easy life, an easy 30 some odd years, necessarily, at least for the end, for his mother, for Jesus, and the things that he's going to endure. Then Anna is also there at the temple, and she is from the tribe of Asher. She's old, and she's a widow for 84 years. And if you use King James Version, you'll have to tell them what fourscore means. But 84 years she's been living, so she's got to be 100 or more years old. So she would not leave the temple during that time. She was fasting, praying night and day, very faithful, very devoted, diligent person. And she gave thanks to the Lord and also spake to them about Jesus, about this child and the coming redemption for Jerusalem. All right. Any questions or comments?